You know, Major League Baseball players have a variety of pitches. Stan only had one pitch tonight. It was a curve, that's for sure. Y'all, I know I've told this before, but today is the perfect day. Man got up early one morning, Monday morning, and he was getting ready to go to work, and his wife said, "You know what today is, don't you?" And he's thinking, "Oh, I'm in trouble. I don't remember birthday, anniversary, first date. I don't know." Yeah, sure, I know what it is. She said, "Okay, I just thought I'd remind you." So he kissed her bye and left for work. And while he's at work, he ordered her flowers. He ordered her candy. He made reservations at a really swanky restaurant. And he got home that night, and he brought in the flowers, and he brought in the candy. And she was just overwhelmed. And he said, get dressed, baby. I'm taking you out." So she gets all gussied up, frillied up. Call it what you want to. And they go out on the town, and they have a fine dinner and extra dessert. And he brings her home. They do a drive through the botanical gardens on the way home. And he gets back home with her that night. And she says, "Honey, I tell you what, this has been the best Groundhog Day that I've ever had." By the way, happy Groundhog Day. I got a wonderful text message today while I was sitting at lunch. It said, "Don't forget to cancel your hotel reservation." And I thank Stan for that because I had forgotten to cancel my hotel reservation. So I got that done. Anyway. In Philippians 4 verse 1, Paul makes a number. In Philippians chapter 3, the end of chapter 3, and the beginning of chapter 4, he makes a lot of statements about the durability of Christians, how we are to be strong in the Lord, we're to be faithful to him, we need to strive to go on to good works, forget the past and move on ahead, press on toward the mark. But a simple, short little phrase in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Stand fast in the Lord." Stand fast in the Lord. There have been a number of inspirational military movies through the years. I remember a movie with Kirk Douglas many years ago called Spartacus. And it was relating the idea of resistance against the powers that be. In the movie The 300, we have the 300 Spartans standing against the unstoppable army of Persia, and yet they held them at bay long enough for the Greek Empire to raise an army to defeat them, to send them back to Persia. 300 died to a man. Not a man survived, but they held their ground. They stood fast. They did not back up an inch, and no matter what the Persians threw at them, those 300 men in that narrow little patch of land held their ground, and it was a battle for the ages. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We have a number of passages in the scriptures that encourage us to stand. We're told, "Stand therefore, put on the whole armor of God, and having done all to stand, stand." That's it. You've made your preparation. Now stand your ground. Do what's right. Don't be wishy-washy. Don't be flexible about serving the Lord. Stand your ground. Stand up for what's right. Do not have flexible values and flexible morals. Situation ethics is not from God. It is from man and from beneath. This is truly a lesson that we need, and I title this lesson, "Hang in there." Hang in there. Most of us saw this picture that came out in the 70s. If you weren't around the 70s, you just missed out. But there was a poster that became very, very popular, and it showed a cat holding on to a rope with his claws, just holding on. There was a knot in the rope, and he's just holding on to his with his front claws, and he's just dangling in the air. And the caption said, "Hang in there, baby. Hang in there, baby." And we have a proverb in this country: when you reach the end of your rope, do what? Tie a knot and hang on. And that's the whole idea of perseverance. That's the whole idea of the patience of hope, that it translates into our action of holding tight to the promises that God has made, the hope that we have, that heaven's going to be our home one day. And that's what keeps us getting up and getting ready to get back to church at 5 o'clock. That's what gets us to get ready to try our best to get home. And we get home when we can. Some have a hard time getting here by 7 on Wednesday. But man, get here and enjoy some fellowship and some study and some encouragement. And that's what makes us get up on Sunday morning and get here for Bible class and be here fully present in mind and body and spirit for morning worship on Sunday. That's what helps us as we partake of the Lord's Supper, to remind ourselves of the sacrifice that Jesus made, how he hung in there, how he did not quit, he didn't give up, and he gave his life for us. And so that's an encouragement and a reminder to us to hang in there. The context of 1 Corinthians 15:58 provides for us two prominent ideas. One is firmness, and the second is continuance. Now let me expand on those. In Proverbs 24:10, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. That's just a simple statement of truth. If you faint when trouble comes, your strength is small. You prepare yourself for the day of adversity. Ephesians 4 verse 14, we should be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. It has to do with stamina, with a determination, if you please, a determination. I shall not be moved. I will stand right here with my Lord. This is where Jesus told me to stand, and this is where I'm going to stand. I'm not going to move from this spot. And brethren, in this world of flexible doctrine, of reinterpretation of Scripture, this is never more needed than right now. And it's not for us, it's not about us trying to save the brotherhood. It's simply about us trying to serve the Lord and be faithful to him, because we can't help the brotherhood, can we? We can't. We can try, and a lot of brethren have tried. A lot of Christian colleges have tried, and they have failed miserably. They end up earning a reputation as brotherhood watchdogs, and if they're not careful, they actually live up to that reputation. And trying to tell everybody what they should think about every matter of opinion and every judgment call, and that's not a good way to do it. We can't save the brotherhood. All we can do is save each other. We can help each other. And that's what we have to do. And we have to help the others that are out there in the world and show them the way to Jesus. But we have to stand our ground to be able to do that. God's word is relevant today. It has not changed, and it will not change. And no matter what the whims of men, no matter what becomes popular, or as the saying goes, no matter what comes down the pike, we got to hold firm to what God has said. Don't change it, and don't move from this spot. Now, if you find that you're wrong on something, certainly you better change. God's the one who's right, and let God be right and us wrong. Let God be true and all men be liars, to quote a biblical passage. But Danny, I don't remember where it is right now, but I remember reading it. But you read that whole Bible and you can find it, I guarantee you. It's in there. Let God be true and all men be liars. It makes no difference what we believe. It's what God has said. And if we stand on what God has said, we need to stand right there and we don't need to be moved. The second point, firmness, the second point is continuance. Proverbs 18 verse 9, he who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. You have the person who actively destroys. A marauder is a term that was used for Quantrell's raiders and others like them during the Civil War. By the way, that was about as uncivil a war as there ever has been. But they were raiders, they were marauders. It was this same kind of people that attacked David's village when he was gone out from the village, and they came home and they found everybody gone and only just dead people there. But everybody else had been taken captive and their village had just been destroyed. Marauders. So you got those that actually do that. Then you have those that do nothing. Those that do nothing. Those that will not get involved. Those that stand by to watch. We have some of those that come to church here at Tanner. They're called the audience. The audience. But we know that when we gather together for worship, we are not the audience. God is the audience. And we are the participants. We are the ones that are offering the worship. So it is all of us that are to be involved in this. It's not that the preacher is standing here performing. Too many preachers have this idea that they have to perform. That's a bad thing. It's not that at all. It's not about the preacher. It's about God. And it's about getting his message out and standing firm where God tells you to stand. So this continuance, Acts 2 verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued steadfastly in these things. Too many that used to go to church here at Tanner are not going to church anywhere today. They have lost their way. They are they do not continue. They have no firmness. They are not steadfast. They did not hang in there. And they're gone. We are trying to get some of them back. We're trying our best to get all of them back, but they're not all going to come back. Hopefully some will. Some have gone on to other congregations and are faithfully serving. God bless them. We wish them well. But many have just quit. They did not hang in there. And they are lost to Christ. They're lost to the church because they just did not hang on. We have an obligation to hang on. Now, for the remainder of my time, and it's just not long, a couple of examples of steadfastness from the Old Testament. Henry loves that passage. The things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. He loves that passage, and there's good reason for it. We have many Old Testament examples that we can draw from that help us to appreciate how wonderful God is, but also how much he means business. On the negative side, Solomon actually, although he was the wisest man, been blessed with wisdom from God, he actually caused division among the people. He caused people to turn away from God. Now that's not a good testimony for the son of David. That's not a good testimony for a man that was gifted the wisdom from heaven. But it says in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 9 through 12, so the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel. That's all you need to read, but we're going to read more. That explains the situation very clearly. His heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. He's referring, of course, to Jeroboam. There, nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. And, of course, that's talking about Rehoboam. But then God made to Jeroboam the same promise he made to David and to Solomon. He made the same promise. If you will keep my commandments and my statutes, if you will hang in there, if you will be steadfast and not move to the right or to the left, I will bless you, I will bless your lineage, and I will bless your nation. But they didn't do it. They did not do it. And this is a problem. Henry's class last Wednesday was the young prophet of Judah that went up to where Jeroboam was at Bethel. And there was a golden calf that Jeroboam had put on that place, and he had built an altar there. He had instituted priests that were not of the tribe of Levi. They were of other tribes. This was totally contrary to what God had said. It's a total indication of a change of doctrine. And so the young man went up there and prophesied against that idol, against that altar. And, of course, we know the end result of that story. Jeroboam tried to stop him. His arm was withered. The young man prayed and God restored his arm, and the altar split. The altar split and the ashes poured out. This was the sign that what God said truly was going to come to pass in that day. In Matthew 10, verse 22, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Solomon did not endure. Jeroboam did not endure. Jesus said, if we will endure to the end, we will be saved. Now, that's the negative examples from the Old Testament. Let's have a couple of positive. First of all is Job. Job was a man that was an amazing individual. He truly had faith in God to beat anything anybody had ever seen or heard of. This man trusted the Lord completely, completely. In Job chapter 1:1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. He was steadfast in his dedication, determination to do what was right. But after all that happened to him, the loss of everything he had, including his 10 children and his health, he lost everything that was precious to him. In Job 1, verse 20 and 20 through 22, Job arose and tore his robes. And you tear your clothes back in that day, you didn't run out to Walmart and buy another outfit. That's a big deal. He tore his clothes and he shaved his head and he fell to the ground and worshiped. And that's not what you would expect. That's not the response you would expect in the face of all this disaster, all this tragedy that has just happened to him. You would expect him to tear his robe, shave his head, fall to the ground, and cry out, "Why me, Lord? Why me? What did I do? Was I not your faithful servant? Why would you not bless me?" But that's not what he did. He fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Brethren, that is a phenomenal response to disaster. I wish that I could be sure that I would respond the same way. But I don't know. And you don't know. You don't know how you will respond until you're faced with disaster. But we need to make up our minds that we're going to follow Job's example. And no matter what happens, we will bow our heads to God and worship him. And we will not accuse him of doing us wrong. We will not accuse him of that. We will trust him in spite of the evidence that seems to be contrary. In spite of what might appear to us in our limited vision that God has not done us right. But see, that's our perspective. And God always sees the big picture. So we have to trust him more than what we can see and more than what we can even know. We have to trust him. In James chapter 5, verse 11, Job is mentioned in the New Testament. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end influenced by the Lord, and that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. We know the end of that story. Job came through it just fine. And while his 10 children were gone to him, Job had confidence that they would be with God. And God blessed him with more children, more heritage for himself and his wife. And so while Job had lost those 10, he knew he would see them again. He knew. He had confidence in God. And so while it was a bitter loss, he still worshiped God and served him. The three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and as the little boy said, under the bed we go. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The three Hebrew eunuchs, slaves, they were princes, but now they're eunuchs. They're slaves in the king's house. And they worship God. They trust in the Lord. The command is given, that at the sound of the royal musicians, everyone in the kingdom is to fall to the ground and worship the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar. And they said, we will not. And the king said, boys, y'all may not have heard it. Let me just tell you again. They're going to sound the trumpet again, and we're going to give you another chance because I like you, boys. Y'all have done a good job for me. You've been loyal. You've been faithful. You've done everything I've asked you to do. But here's something I'm telling you I need you to do because you're making me look bad, boys. So we're going to blow this trumpet again, give you one more chance. When we blow the trumpet, you fall down and worship this golden image of me, okay? And they said, king, we will not. He said, I'll throw you in the fiery furnace. And they said, king, our God is able to save us from your hand. He's able to save us from the furnace. But if he does not, even if he does not, we will not bow down to the image. There was an old black man that was being persecuted as a Christian, and they were about to put him to death. They were going to burn him at the stake. And they said to him, the man that was going to execute him gave him one more chance to recant his faith in Jesus, to renounce Christ. Renounce your faith in Christ, and we will spare you. Because the horrors of burning, you have to know how horrible it is. We don't want to do this to you. We will do it to you if you don't deny him. And the old man said, if I had to be burned the same number of the hairs of my head, I still would not renounce my Lord. And he died in the flames. These young men, God spared their lives. He sent either Jesus or an angel. We don't know for sure which it was. Some people say, some translations see, I look and I see the Son of God down there. Well, that's one translation. Other translations say one that looks like a son of God. So whether it was actually the Son of God or one of God's angels, doesn't matter. It doesn't even matter. God spared those three boys that fiery death. And he will spare us if it is his will. But if it is not his will, if we have to be burned the same number as the hairs of our head, so be it. We will be steadfast. We will be immovable. We will always be abounding in the work of the Lord. And of course, you know, that's in Daniel chapter 3. In Daniel chapter 6, we have the story of Daniel, who prayed three times. He would go to his window facing Jerusalem, and he would pray three times a day, three designated times a day Daniel had set to pray. Daniel also is a eunuch. He has been made a eunuch to serve in the king's house. And Daniel, a captive of Israel. And so here, or a captive of Judah. And so here Daniel is faithfully serving his king, Nebuchadnezzar, faithfully serving him. I'm sorry, not Nebuchadnezzar, Darius the Mede, I apologize. Darius the Mede. He's faithfully serving the king. And the king loved him. But the princes were jealous and they sought to find fault with him. But they could find no fault with him. So they made a plan that none is to pray to any god for 30 days except to the king only. They will pray to you, O king, Darius the Mede. And to you only. And anyone caught praying to any other god for the next 30 days will be cast into a den of lions. And the king said, so be it. And he signed it a law. And this is the order that went out through the land. And Daniel did the same thing on that day that he had done the day before and the day before that. And his intention and plan was to do the same thing the day after and the day after that. He three times that day went to his window facing Jerusalem and offered his prayers to God on that day, just like before. And the princes were watching and they turned him in. Can you imagine that? They turned him in. Why? Because they're jealous. And they turned him in. And Darius did not want to throw him in the lion's den. But he said, you give me no choice. So they threw him in. And the king went home. And he wept. And he prayed to God. To Daniel's God. God of Daniel. Spare him. Please spare him. And he fasted, and he wept, and he didn't sleep all night. The king did not sleep all night Such was the friendship and the influence that Daniel and he had that they shared. And the next morning, the king rushed early to the den of lions, and he yelled down there, "Daniel, has your God spared you? Are you well?" And Daniel said, "I'm well, O king." And they ordered Daniel to come out. And the king ordered those princes that turned him in, throw them in the lion's den. And the lions had a good meal that day. But Daniel was spared. He stood fast in his faith in God. And that's, brethren, these are examples for us to follow that help us through the dark days, the difficult times. We're not sure which way to go. We just need to stand fast in the Lord. We need to trust in him and believe that he's going to work things out. And you know, we want to know the answer. We want to know, you know, how things are going to work out. But we don't know that ahead of time. But God does. And so we must learn to trust in him. A door is now open, but it will soon close. It is called the door of opportunity. If you're not a Christian, there's a door of opportunity that's open right now. But how long it will be open, we don't know. One day it will close. If you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel. If you're already one of his people, but you've not been faithful to him, you need to come back to him before it's too late. Come home before it's too late. There's something that's very needful, and that is that we need to be encouraged to remain faithful, to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We need to hang in there, brethren. In John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." If you hang in there, abide in my word, that's my doctrine, that's my teaching, that's my commandments, my statutes, my ordinances, call them what you will. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. In John 15, verse 4, Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abide in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me." So, brethren, in this simple little lesson tonight, I just want to encourage everyone, hang in there. Be steadfast. Be firm. Be committed, determined. Have the stamina to resist evil and not to move from your spot that God has told you to stand. And having done all to stand, therefore, stand. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to respond to it today. If you need to come, come now as we stand and sing.